Lord, we come to you humbly understanding that this is your revealed word to us, and what an awesome privilege to have to open it, to read it, to share it, and hopefully interpret it correctly. Pray that as we rightly divide your word of truth, God, that we will grow and change, and that sanctification process that you're working in us will be evident, especially to our friends and spouses and people that are close to us, God. Keep on growing us up and changing us in your word and in your ways. Amen. So, we've got Jacob and Esau, and if you think about the original readers of Genesis, whether they were reading it just as they're getting ready to go into the promised land and take it, or whether they're reading it when they're stuck in exile and wishing that they could go back to the promised land, there's a realization that God chooses nations. And this is one of those passages where two different nations are talked about. You've got Jacob and Esau. And Jacob gets his name changed to Israel, where the Israelites come from. Esau becomes Edom, where the Edomites come from. The Edomites, immediately after the Israelites left Egypt, refused passage through their land, peaceful passage of their brothers. And Scripture keeps talking about brothers that are in conflict. And it's real obvious as we read through this passage today, there's a number of different conflicts that are pointed out. Even before they're born, they're struggling together. As they're born, Jacob's grasping the heel of his brother. And after they're born, you've got Jacob withholding food from his famished, hungry brother. And this is not a good relationship. These two brothers continue in conflict for the next probably 11 chapters. It's fight, fight, fight. They find all kinds of reasons to have issues and problems with one another. But God is not surprised by this. God predicted it and prophesied it even prior to its happening. So I want to just read through the passage and then hopefully try to break it down and explain a little bit. Chapter 25 of Genesis, starting with verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, from Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean. I'll get back to that. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, just like Sarah had been. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her. Now that's in the NIV. Other translations, they struggled. And it's the same word that's translated in other places as crushed. This was a pretty intense wrestling match going on within Rebecca. Jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, hairy guy. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Now, Jacob could mean that you know, God protects, but in this instance, it's kind of tied together with a different meaning where it sounds like heel grabber, which would also indicate that he's a deceiver or a cheater. So here you get twin kids, and you name one of them Hairy Red Guy, and the other one is Deceitful Liar. These are some loving parents, you can tell. It's going to work out well. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Picking favorites. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished," or "I'm exhausted," in another translation. That is why he is also called Edom, because Edom means red. And that's where the term Edomite comes from. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright. You're exhausted, you're starving, and I have food. Let me see what I can get out of this." That's Jacob. So we learn a lot about these two boys. First, sell me your birthright. "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Interesting little passage. There's those conflicts, but if you notice the underlying thing, God's in control. There were some prayers. Three of them are referred to here, and each time the prayer was answered. First one is in verse 20. Isaac married to Rebekah. It's a reminder of another story we've already covered. That was pretty miraculous. God was instrumental in setting aside Rebekah, putting her in the right place at the right time. When the prayer of Abraham's servant was being sent up, and then Scripture says the Lord answered that prayer even before he finished praying. And here comes Rebekah. So there was an answer to prayer. The wife of Isaac is an answer to prayer. That's the first time. Then the next one, Isaac prayed, and then Rebekah became pregnant. She was barren, and he prayed. It sounds like it happened quickly. Now, I need to apologize for something I said last week. I misspoke when I said that Isaac didn't have any children when Abraham died. These two boys were probably about 15 years old when Abraham died. So I misspoke, and I apologize for that. You probably all picked that up and were about ready to call me, I'm sure, because you check everything I say, right? And you want to correct me, I hope. Because that's what we're supposed to do when we study the Word together is, wait a minute, that's not right. Look at this. So if you catch me again, correct me before I apologize. Then you'll feel better about catching it first. Yeah. So this prayer was answered. It says it, and it kind of covers it over quickly. You know, when Sarah was barren, it mentioned it, and it mentioned it again, and mentioned it again. There was this long drama, and the narrative brought it up numerous times. And you could go through the agony of all these years. There were about 25 years between when the Lord says, "I'm going to make you a great nation," and she gets to the birth of Isaac. And yet, you know, this one, there's 20 years that pass. They get married. And I don't know if Isaac waited 20 years. Some of us are kind of bullheaded enough. We'll just wait and wait and figure it'll all work itself out. And then finally we say, "Oh, Lord, could you help us?" And some of us go to him again and again, and over a period of time we're in constant, continual prayer about something and consistently waiting for the answer. But there was about 20 years here. It's covered in a quick verse. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. Sounds like it happened like that. It may have been something that a lot of patience was required for. We oftentimes we pray, and then the Lord didn't work it out, so immediately we go to try to fix it. Abraham kind of did that, and went through that process when Hagar's mentioned and all. But this time it doesn't mention any of that, and it seems that Isaac is a man of God that is quiet, contemplative, and willing to wait on God. He's learned some lessons from his dad. I don't know how much counsel he got after that incident where his dad tried to kill him on the altar. Hopefully he got a lot of counseling from his parents on who God is and why that was okay. It's still something we struggle with. There are people today that accuse God the Father of child abuse because Jesus Christ was placed on the cross. And rather than understanding that this was a process of substitutionary atonement for my sins, that Jesus took what I deserved, it wasn't child abuse, it was love. Love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three of them demonstrating their love to us that they cared enough for us to allow Jesus to die in our place. We don't know how long that prayer took, but it was answered. And then it says Rebecca prayed, because after she became pregnant, there's this awful turmoil and struggle, and there's a fight going on in her belly. And it didn't feel right. And, you know, a lot of women will say, oh, the baby's kicking, isn't that cute, or something. This didn't sound like that. It sounded like, well, why is this happening to me? I think I'm going to die. I mean, there's a... And the Lord explains to her, there's two nations, and they're fighting now, and they're going to fight for all eternity. And they're still fighting today. You know, any of them that are around. In fact, the Pharaoh that wanted to find all the baby children and take care of Jesus was an Edomite. So, you know, we've got issues for generations now. People that are fighting, Israelites, Edomites, they're brothers. It's a family feud going on. So the babies jostled each other within her. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. I want you to, if you could, turn to Romans chapter 9. It's interesting that this comes up in Paul's writing. Romans chapter 9. And let's start in verse 10, I think. Could read the whole passage, but I know that I could end up getting sidetracked easily. Romans 9, starting with verse 10. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose in election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. That sounds like harsh language. You'll find that in the book of Malachi, and it's God speaking. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? A lot of people want to accuse God of being unjust because he says, this person's going to be judged. And it's like, that's not fair. And in fact, when I look at it, I could easily see where people are coming from. You look at the life of Esau. Yeah, he despised his birthright. He didn't care about the spiritual things. He ignored his father until he wanted something from him. You look at Jacob's life, though. Jacob ends up being in the line of blessing. Becomes a child of promise from Isaac. And he's one of the patriarchs. You know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, this is supposed to be the good boy. And as I read about Jacob, he's continually doing stupid things. Jacob is first of all, mean to his brother. And then he tricks and deceives, and we'll come up with some more stories about he and his mom contrive and do some things. That God had already promised them these things are going to happen, but he wanted to do it in his own strength. God even uses our sins and our weaknesses and our ignorance for his good and his glory. But Jacob doesn't look like somebody that should be justified, and yet God chose him, and I don't understand that, and we can argue forever about election, predestination, and all those things. But then there's also the other side of it, the free will. God knew for sure that Esau was going to despise that birthright. Esau didn't care. He's like, yeah, give me some stew. And then he eats it and he leaves unconcerned.
Esau's descendants, the Lord saw it onto the borders of history and time. He knew everything from the beginning.
Yeah.
And Esau, Herod...
So is it foreknowledge or is it God's hand? So
later was it?
Yeah.
Herod was the descendant of Esau who killed all the babies in Bethlehem. Yeah, I mean,
right, Herod.
I said Pharaoh, meant Herod.
Thank you, yeah. So let's go back to Romans 9, though. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What then shall we say? Is God unjust? And there's a temptation to look at God and say, I don't like the way you're doing things, God. And if we don't think we've had those thoughts, And Paul continues here, not at all. For he says to Moses, and here's God's word, I have mercy on whom I have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Nobody deserves it, and I'm going to choose some. It does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So even Pharaoh in the book of Exodus was raised up for God's purposes. And it says in some places God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And in other places it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Which one is it? I don't think it's either or. I think it's both. I think with God's sovereign understanding of everything, he knows, he declares. I think we can trust him when he declares something. Verse 18 of Romans 9, therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. He hardens whom he wants to harden. And then the argument comes to, well, how can God blame us? Well, he can blame us because we're still sinners and we're still doing the wrong things. And we deserve death. Let me go back to Genesis. So God explains to Rebekah, there's two nations in you, and I'm choosing the younger one. Now Rebekah knows this. She ends up using it later and deceiving her husband and working out different scenarios where she can make this happen. And yet I wonder if they hadn't tried to take things into their own hands, how God would have worked this out. I know he would have, because he said it was going to happen. Verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, some translations say, behold, there were twin boys in her womb. So she gave birth to twins. And even though she'd gotten this prophecy, they didn't have ultrasound. There wouldn't have been any way of really knowing there were two babies in there until, you know, a midwife might have been able to figure it out or something. But actual birth, and here's two boys. And, of course, the whole naming of these boys and how that works out. Verse 27, the boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter. Oftentimes, as I hear about these two boys, I hear that Esau was the manly man, and Jacob was kind of a wimp, just hanging out, a mama's boy, and hanging out in the house. I have a lot of reasons for not thinking that that second part's true. I think Esau probably was a manly man. He's a skillful hunter. He's a man of the open country, so he's rugged. He's kind of hairy. That probably helps him stay warm while he's out there in the field. And he's, you know, going around, he's hunting, doing things. And it says, while Jacob was a quiet man, that word quiet also is translated in the book of Job as blameless. Now, we know he's not perfect, and Job wasn't considered perfect either, but he was blameless. He was justified and righteous in the sight of the Lord somehow. He seems like he took after his dad. Isaac, when we first realize, you know, Rebekah's coming to meet him, he's out meditating in the field. Isaac was kind of a quiet man that stayed close. It wasn't his father's wishes that he go long distances. Isaac spent most of his life within a close proximity to where he was born. Meditative, contemplative man. But I think, you know, when it says that Rebekah loved Jacob and Isaac loved Esau, I'm thinking sometimes as parents we want to live through our children, and the things that Isaac maybe wished he would have done, those are the things that Esau, you know, skillful hunter, he's out there, he's an adventurer. And for some reason, because he liked the game too, he liked the good food that Esau was bringing back. But Isaac seems to be attached to the son that's different than him. And the one that's like him, more like him, he doesn't seem to have as much affection for. I love that the narration here kind of switches. We don't know how long it had been or whatever, but we know that they're grown men and they have their roles. The other reason I think that Jacob wasn't a wimp, if he was the wimpy little brother, when Esau came in and saw the stew, he wouldn't have asked for it. He would have just taken it. You ever see brothers where one of them's a bully and the other one's kind of always kowtowed? They don't ask. They just take. And he didn't. So I'm assuming that Jacob, even though he was a quiet man, a blameless man, hanging out by the tents, he was probably also a shepherd. And he was probably also a pretty strong and healthy young man, and would have been able to hold his own against his brother here. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, exhausted or famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of the red stew. I'm famished." And that's why it's called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." Now, Jacob had been promised prior to birth that he was going to be the one that would rule over his older brother. But here he is trying to sneak and connive and work it out. And we see that through the rest, or much of the rest of his life. He does change some. There's redemption that takes place. But look, I'm about to die, Esau says. What good is the birthright to me? Both boys are mentioned in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. So let me just go there and get it in context. In Hebrews 11, I'll start in verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. That's the only time Esau gets mentioned, is he was blessed by his father. The next verse, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. So Joseph and his sons are with Jacob as he's dying, and that's another story entirely. The younger son, by the way, ends up getting the blessing. I don't know if Jacob did that intentionally or how it worked out. But Jacob is mentioned in the faith chapter as somebody that by faith did something. Esau's not mentioned in this chapter about anything about by faith. So what does the author think about Esau? Did he just forget about him? Or is he aware of him? Well, he is actually aware of him. So you go to the next chapter, Hebrews 12 and verse 16. And in this section, there's warning against refusing God, against us being stiff-necked and hard-hearted and whatnot. Starting in verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau. Esau gets mentioned, but not in the faith chapter. It's not like by faith Esau did something. It's like, this is a godless boy. Don't be like that. Who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. I think one of the things as we look at Genesis here with Esau and Jacob, are we hardening our heart towards God? Because there comes a time where God says it's too late. You might want to change, but you didn't change. That's a hard word. Back in Genesis, but Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. It doesn't say that anyone else is here. There's an assumption the two boys were alone. But there's also, in my mind, this is a compound, and there's a lot of people living there. We know that there's a few hundred soldiers that had been with Abraham. Everything that Abraham had and all of his people and goods and possessions were deeded to Isaac. So I'm assuming that they're still kind of around. And there may have been others around here, but either way, this swearing an oath, it's like a signed contract. This is contractual law, it can't be changed, and it's going to stick. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew, and just the whole attitude here. He ate and drank, and then got up and left. He just basically dissed his whole family. He says, none of that means anything. I want stew, I want it now. Are we living for the present, or are we looking into the future and realizing that there's something else? Do we make our decisions based on what we want right now? Or are we willing to be patient and wait for what God has for us later? And our decisions do matter. He got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. Lord, I pray that we won't be despisers of you. Thank you for adopting us as children, for allowing us to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Thanks, Jesus. Soften our hearts. Help us not to think that there's anything that we've done that's brought us to salvation, but it's all your mercy, your grace, your goodness, your kindness. We're drawn to you, Lord, because of your kindness. Help us to continually recognize who you are, what you've done, and who you've made us. I'm yours, Lord, only because you claimed me and said I was. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.